Focus on Life.
Hello and a very warm welcome to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas, and we've just navigated our way through Valentine's Day, that day that originated as a Christian feast, honouring a martyr named Valentine, and through later folk traditions, it's become a significant cultural, religious, and let's face it, commercial celebration of romance and love in many regions of the world. For some, it's a happy time to make sure that we express our love to our significant other. Here in America, that's not limited to romance. People send Valentine's cards to teachers, family members, and others. But for some, the absence of a card arriving, it brings some heartache. Perhaps we miss that loved one that we partnered with for years or decades, and in some cases, perhaps lament the fact that we've not yet found that special person. Well, whatever our experience has been this last week, tonight let's talk about love, our love for God, and then His great love for us, which we need to gladly receive and celebrate. Tonight on Lucas on Live, let's talk about love. They are contained in a cardboard box locked away securely. An elastic band secures about 50 letters that my wife Kay and I exchanged when we first met and started dating. We hope that nobody will ever find them until we are both no longer alive. If they were discovered before our demise, the embarrassment would likely kill us. Decades before email made its debut, this pair of love-struck teenagers poured out their hearts to each other, resulting in oodles of gushy, romantic prose. Epic literary depths were plumbed by our clunky poetry. But it's not just the saccharine sentences that caused me to blush. As relatively new Christians, we were determined to put Jesus first in our relationship, and that's good. But it also meant that our rather cheesy epistles were peppered with religious sentiments. I love you so much, darling Kay, but of course I love Jesus more, I said. And also, I am so grateful that the Lord brought us together. Hallelujah. I mean, hand me a tambourine. Looking back, I realize that the letters reveal some rather neurotic tendencies, especially on my part. My early days as a follower of Jesus were exciting and bewildering in equal measure. Stunned by the news that there was a God who loved and cared for me, I was desperate, perhaps frantic would be a better word, to please him. I was quite terrified that I might miss God's perfect will for my life, and as the choice of a life partner was the most critical decision that I would make in life, I was mortified at the thought of taking a wrong step. Added to that, a Christian friend told me that God's plan for my life would probably be in direct conflict with anything that I wanted. I think he had previously been employed as an advisor to Job. Yikes. I liked and loved Kay. Did this approach to the will of God mean that I should reject her and marry someone that I didn't really want? Blessed to be part of a genuinely caring church with a smiling, understanding pastor, I ultimately navigated those hurdles, and over four decades later, Kay and I remain happily married. But then I thought a little more about those letters and realized that while they were somewhat obsessive, they do reveal hearts that utterly and totally wanted to please the Lord. Someone has said that we find ultimate peace when we make the will of God our home, and that was us. We were ready to do anything, go anywhere for Jesus. So much did we love him. All these years later, talking about love, I'm wondering if I still have the same passion. Now, I don't want my first faith. It was neurotic, jumpy, and obviously, seeing as I was a biblical newbie who didn't know the difference between the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the maps at the back, I was theologically uninformed. But first love for Jesus. Now, that is not only what I want, but what is vital. In addressing his followers in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, Jesus was bluntly confrontational. He commended them for their good works and perseverance and encouraged them because they'd been discerning, rejecting false teaching, and also they'd done well in the face of hardships. But then came a stinging rebuke. He said, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. We read those words in Revelation chapter 2 and the 4th and 5th verses. First love for them had chilled into cold religion. While my professions of love for Kay were a lot about emotions, Jesus points to a love that is expressed in actions, calling the Ephesians to do what they used to do. Our feelings are certainly not the barometer of our spirituality. Rather, what we do, how we live, really, these are true indicators, measures of our love for Christ. So, in talking about love, I'm praying and asking the Holy Spirit to show me where my heart is. First, love for Christ is what I crave. And I'm adding another prayer request. Dear Lord, let no one ever find those letters. I'm Jeff Lucas. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio. We're talking about love, and sometimes we can be fearful of it. Looking back, it wasn't the greatest idea. The care home had warned me that my mother was just days from dying. Agitation was robbing her of sleep, and so I decided I would sit with her through the night. Mum was at the tail end of a decade-long battle with dementia. At times, the fog lifted and she was smiling, coherent. But then, like the thick mist that shrouds the foothills in early morning, the wretched confusion would return. Sometimes she didn't recognize me and would actually complain about me to me. So I settled in for the long vigil. To be brutally honest, I felt rather noble and just a little smug as I sat perched on the hard wooden chair at her bedside, my hand clasped in hers as she snored. I wondered if this night shift was more for me than for her. Surely our motives are always mixed. But then, at about 2 a.m., she suddenly woke up with a start and sat bolt upright, her eyes wide with fear. "What are you doing here?" she yelled, pondering my face in the low light of the bedside lamp. "Mum, it's me, Geoffrey. I thought I'd stay with you." Only my mother called me Geoffrey, and my wife Kay dubs me Geoffrey when I've done something bad, which, as you guessed, is not very often. "You're no good," my mum said. "Get out." She hollered at me, her lips curled with rage. But Mum, I just wanted to get out now." I decided it would probably be good if I did just that, so I beat a hasty retreat and sat outside her room. Half an hour later, I tried again, peering anxiously around her doorway. "Mum, get out," she snarled. And so I did. Excluded for the rest of that night, I realized my folly. When someone suffering from dementia wakes in the small hours and discovers what seems to be a total stranger not only perched at their bedside, but holding their hand too, they're likely to scream with terror. But then I pondered how very like my mum I am, and perhaps you too bear some of the same family traits, you being a human being and all. The blunt truth is this: feeling at home with God, it doesn't come naturally to us. The God who is love, he draws near, nail-torn hands outstretched, inviting. At times, we catch a glimpse of that beautiful heart of his, and we settle at rest in his presence. But then comes the mist, cloud banks formed by harsh religion, flawed parenting, by the chill of rejection. They billow and swirl in our minds, and we recoil, desperate, that he might just go away. The prodigal son wails, "I'm not worthy," and struggles, wrestles in the arms of his father's embrace. Peter almost went on strike when Jesus insisted on washing his sweaty feet, backing away from such selfless care and outrageous love. But with Jesus, this is the non-negotiable deal. We have to let him wash us. We have to let him love us. Thankfully, help is available to calm our fears. The Apostle Paul told the Galatian Christians, "Because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. We read about that in Galatians chapter 4. And then Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, Now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Romans chapter 8. Abba, it's the same Aramaic word that Jesus used when addressing God the Father. The work of the Holy Spirit in us enables us to exclaim with relief that we are safe in Christ, as secure with God as Jesus is with the Father. After an exhausting night parked outside my mum's room, morning finally came, ending my time of banishment. Tapping lightly on her door, I found her awake, a look of peace on her face now. Nervously, I ventured, Mum, it's me, Jeffrey. I know who you are, she smiled, and you're very nice. It was one of the last sentences she spoke to me. Within days, she was gone. When we think about the love of God, we remember the price that was paid at the cross and the victory that was Christ's at the empty tomb. He is risen and risen for us, our great rescuer. Perhaps what I'm about to suggest will offend some, thinking that it's too sentimental, inadequate to describe this wonderful, mighty God of ours and His amazing love. But perhaps whispering this prayer might be a step in the right direction. Lord, I know who You are. You are mighty, loving, full of grace, wonderful, and You're very, very nice. And this evening, we're talking about love. It was one of my earliest memories from childhood. I was probably not more than 2 or 3 years old, and I recall that some music was playing on the radio. Suddenly, my dad gently picked me up, wrapped his arms around me, and began to slowly dance with me. I can still feel the warmth of his hand resting on the back of my head as he snuggled me close to his neck, his voice softly humming to the music. Another memory was made just a few years ago at the end of a group trip to the Holy Land. We'd spent 9 beautiful days together, marveling at the biblical sites, pondering the complexity and pain of the political situation, and sharing deeply personal stories that invoked laughter and tears. Relative strangers had bonded together as a traveling community during our tour, and now it was all over, and it was time for the group to say farewell. There were hugs aplenty. But one embrace was very special. A Welsh gentleman approached me, a warm smile lighting up his face. In Wales, we like to offer a cwtch. He went on to explain, a cwtch is more than a hug and it's not given lightly. The word means a place of safety and we offer it as comfort, as a refuge when life brings trouble. I learned that the cwtch has the magical quality of perhaps transporting someone back to the safe feelings of their childhood. In a healthy family, a child doesn't care about the cost of the mortgage, the occupant of number 10 Downing Street, or the saber-rattling of despots and dictators. In the warmth of that hug, all is well. As he left moments later, I wiped away a grateful tear and recalled the wonder of that childhood waltz. In these challenging days, surely we need to share a cwtch. Most of us have never known the unfathomed depths of wartime heartache, the uncertainty, the rationing, the partings. But the last few years have been really difficult, rather obviously with the cursed COVID, the real agony of Ukraine, the continuing situation in the Middle East, apocalyptic economic realities and predictions. All of these things have sent us reeling, but in all of these situations, we walk with a Jesus who portrayed His own work as being like a dad, waiting for a wayward son who had sinned, the story of the prodigal son. Mired from the muck of the pig pen, an especially shocking image for Jews, at last the lad staggered home. He is a mixture, that boy, that prodigal son. His repentance was at best flawed. Genuine sorrow mingled with desperation for a healthy meal and the safety of home. To his amazement, he sees his father charging towards him, a shock in a culture where men never ran. It was considered undignified. And then, before the prodigal son has a chance to even say a word, before any words of contrition can be uttered, he is wrapped in a kutch. Ponder him there, struggling, blurting out that he's unworthy, begging only for a job as a servant. He is us. How we wriggle with discomfort when, shamed by our sins, we hear of the love divine that truly is all loves excelling. Held there, at last it dawns on the prodigal son, he is safe now, received, welcomed, utterly loved. This is more than a sentimental portrait, but an absolutely dependable picture of the love of our wonderful Lord Jesus. So, let's not wrestle with that love of his. And as fellow travelers together, let's determine today to look beyond the horizons of our own needs and concerns. And with a word of kindness, a surprise gift, a warm hug, let's pass that love around. Because this much is certain. In our world today, someone needs a kutch. Thanks so much for joining me. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger for thousands of appetizing ingredients that inspire countless mouthwatering meals. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week and up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with points. So you can get big flavors and big savings. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.